I have spoken to you before. I think last Sunday I was talking about the goody-goody Christian that I have fought all my life not to be. I thought that if that was Christianity, I didn't want any. I do want to be a good Christian, I think. I want to honor God in my life, and I want the same from all of you in your lives. That is why I do this thing that I do, preach the word. I'm also commanded to do that according to 2 Timothy 4. I don't know if this is a life verse, but right now it has great meaning to me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why do that? Because of the two following verses. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. God's word is everything. It reveals to us about God. This is how we know the specifics about God. The heavens also declare his glory. We can see him in nature, but we need the specifics about who God is and what he has accomplished. God's word is everything. And it requires faith then in that word. We see Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The word of God tells us about this Jesus who also accomplished the impossible, because we're dealing with the impossible today. We're dealing again with Abraham. God spends a lot of time on this guy, both Old Testament and New. Verse 13 of Romans 4, for the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through law, it was not through religion, but through the righteousness of faith. The word tells us who this Jesus is, who also accomplished the impossible. He restored sight to the blind. He walked on water. He calmed the seas. And ultimately, then, he rose up from the dead, having died on the cross for our sins. And this reminds me, too, of Abraham. But what for? Abraham is bigger than just a name. We read in Matthew chapter 3, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, and Jesus is talking to the Jews in his day, do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And he gets pretty serious with the following in talking to this religious people who thought they were doing everything right because they were so religious. He says, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And they were doing everything but bearing good fruit. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist is talking to him. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, some have thought that where this verse where it says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, that he's talking about the tongues of fire that came down on people's heads at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But that's not the fire he's talking about. He's talking about the fires of hell. And he's saying there are two groups. There's one group who's baptized with the Spirit of God. There's another group that's baptized with the fires of hell. And there is serious to this. So he's heaping on emphasis upon this whole issue of faith and then the target of that faith. There is a judgment day, and faith makes all the difference. So it's not Abraham's name, but his faith that is in view. But why? Why is Abraham's faith such a big deal? Why is the faith of Abraham so important? Last week, we looked at two things. We looked at the two reasons why his faith is so important. We were going to look at four, but it was so freezing cold in here, we cut it down to two. So now we'll have the final two this week. The first one of those two that we talked about last night were that without faith, then any promises from God are nullified. There is only wrath if there's not faith in what he has promised. The second one was it establishes grace to all. It is coming to God only by faith through that grace, a gift of God. It has to be there. We will see two more this morning of why that faith is so important. But let's begin it with a prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you will teach it. You will open hearts and minds to understand what you have put here by the hand of Paul. And I pray, Father, for understanding. I pray for openness and teachability. I pray, Father, for the filling of your Spirit to simply that I can present it clearly and simply. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith. Romans 6 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And the first part is talking about what people try to do to gain something with God. Because we have this Protestant ethic that, you know, you don't get anything for nothing, you got to work for it. And there's truth to that. But then we transfer that same thing over to God, and he's saying the whole issue is a gift, and we can only accept that by faith. So we're looking at the importance of that faith. Specifically, he's talking about Abraham, but it certainly applies to us. Number three, that kind of faith shows a life-saving power. Verse 17, Romans chapter 4. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you." And he's talking again about this guy, Abraham. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." I was going to entitle this point, I had called it, "He makes real that which never existed." And that is certainly true. But we're talking about stuff requiring real faith, something that can't happen if you don't have that faith, like creation of in the first place, or even life from the dead. It relates to anyone who has lost someone, like a son. I did a funeral this week of Sam Lindley, and I had sat with his parents and gotten with him a couple times that have lost a son, and I just don't wish that on anybody. The hurt is so deep. But then when we come back to the Bible again and talk about death, death is nothing in the long run. We don't have to grieve like people that don't have any hope because of God's power. Let me take you a passage in John chapter 11, and this is around the death of Lazarus and raising him up from the dead. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, Lazarus is really sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Wait a minute. He stays 2 days longer after he finds out that Lazarus is sick. What's the deal here? What is he doing? Because both the sisters had told him when he came and before he raised up Lazarus, they said, "Lord, if you'd been here, our brother Lazarus, he wouldn't have died." And that's true. And that's why he stayed longer to allow Lazarus to die. And then he tells to one of the sisters. He said, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Well, now what does he mean here? Because we have known people that have believed, and all of those people, the sisters that he was talking to, died. But he says here, "You believe in this Jesus, you will never die." And he says, "Do you believe it?" Well, death is separation. Physical death is separation of our spirit from our body. And our body goes to the grave, or it's cremated, or it's done something, but eventually it just rots away. But we're not in it. We've been separated from it. The other separation is a spiritual separation, and that's a separation from God. And he says, if you believe in Jesus, you will never be separated from God. From this body, yeah, everybody's going to die. Now, I happen to believe that Jesus is going to return in our lifetime. So hang on to that. I think it's going to... No, I'm not going to give you a date. I have one in mind, but I'm not going to state it. I just think it's soon, because I think the events around us are just leading to just the obvious return of Jesus Christ. Our world is going down fast, and this country faster. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. He is the eternal God. He's existed for all eternity. When I think of that aspect of eternity, it just boggles my mind, because all of us have beginnings. We have beginnings and we have ends. Everything around us has beginnings and ends, but not God. He has always existed. And then out of that existence, then he creates. And then there's time. And then there's space. And then there's light. And all of that is here that we live with. But it all came out of absolutely nothing. Let me turn to verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Powerful phrases that I put up here from each of those verses, illustrating that Abraham was like us. He gets tested and stretched just like we do. And then God is able to accomplish the impossible. There are several that are mentioned here, one of which is the restoration of Sarah's womb. She's 90 years old. I will ask the women in this room, how would you like to give birth at 90? Well, she laughed at the notion. An angel tells her that she's going to get pregnant and she's going to have a baby, and she laughs at him. And that's why Isaac is named what he is, Itzhak. It means laughter, because she laughed at the notion. But it happened, the impossible. Another one is the restoration of Israel, the nation Israel, on numerous occasions. We see it over and over again in the book of Judges, because they keep sinning and fall flat, and then they turn around and cry out to God, and God raises them up again, over and over and over again in the book of Judges. Then after slavery in Egypt, and after captivity in Babylon. So there was an Israel in Jesus' day, because they had all been taken away. Then it was destroyed again totally in 70 AD, only to be resurrected again in the early 1900s in the same place, and then they were established as a state in 1948. I believe that is absolutely amazing. And I believe it is by the hand of God. It is impossible. It never been accomplished by any nation on this planet. We're just totally wiped out, and then, boom, here it is again. And it fits prophecy, it fits the Bible, it fits that God is going to deal with the nation Israel once again and take that nation and turn them around to believe that Jesus is, in fact, their Messiah. That will happen. It probably will not happen. It most certainly will not happen until we're out of here. Because of the rapture of the church, God is going to deal with Israel. He's not dealing with the church anymore, and he's going to pluck us out. He's going to catch us up into the air. We won't be the issue anymore. We will be with him. So he has time now then to deal with that nation, Israel, miraculously. And then the resurrection of Jesus himself. Who raises from the dead? Nobody gets up after they're died, but Jesus did. He, after accomplishing everything the Father sent him to do, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead, because he made us right with God. Because of that righteousness, because he made us right, his work was done. He didn't stay dead, he rose up from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of the Father now, and we are in him. It is by faith that that rightness with God gets credited. Here's Genesis 15. This is with Abraham again. He took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." He's 100 years old. How can these things be? How often do these kind of impossibilities incur in our lives? Maybe we don't raise up from the dead yet, or loved ones raised up yet, but there are things that happen in our life that there's no way it's going to happen unless God does something in it. We at least have the Bible. Abraham didn't even have a Bible. And this book is true. It tells us of the impossibilities that God can do. Paul's life, the author of this book, let me show you him once again. This is with a guy by the name of Ananias. This is after God took Paul, blinded him, drove him into the ground, and then raised him up. Jesus actually spoke to him, and he came to faith in Christ. He had persecuted the church prior. And then God reveals to this guy, Ananias, and says, "I want you to go talk to this guy, Paul, and tell him some further stuff." Well, Ananias says, but the Lord said to him, "Go, for he didn't want to go because he'd heard about this guy, Paul. But the Lord said to him, "Ananias, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Well, how much is suffering a part of the power of faith? They are very closely related, unfortunately. We see it all over the Bible. Here's Romans 8. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be also glorified with him." It's a part of the Christian life. We don't like it. We hate it. Here's 2 Corinthians 1. "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also are you sharers of our comfort." Philippians 1. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." There's going to be some pain in the Christian life. I know sometimes people are told that once you trust Jesus Christ, then it's easy time. Then it's easy life. Your problems are gone away. Now everything's all good. Well, it obviously is not true, but suffering is part of the deal. Let me show you my favorite verse in the Bible, Philippians chapter 3, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death." This is one of my favorite verses. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection being fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death." I also love this verse in Psalm 33, because it tells us where the strength and power really comes from. "The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by its great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." It's God's power. Why is Abraham's faith so important? The fruit of faith, the significance of true faith. There's this idea of need, that if we don't have it, there's only wrath. We need God. Because without God, we are hopeless. There's grace, which means it's all a free gift. We can't earn it. There's enough you could do to get it. And now what we see here, this power, life-saving power. And there's a fourth one. Why this faith is so important. It gives hope for us 4,000 years later, 4,000 years after Abraham. Verse 23. "Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered because of our transgressions, our sins sent him there, and was raised because of our justification." That is, we were made right with God by that death on the cross. Romans 8, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Abraham's 2000 B.C., 600 years even before Moses. Paul wrote 2,000 years after Abraham. And we're now 2,000 years away from Paul. And now I think we're coming down to those very last days for all of us, I hope. There is a complete and total victory yet to come. God wins. In a world that appears totally lost, I've never seen it in worse shape. I'm sure there have been wars and people enthralled right in the middle of all of it, and it's awful, and we're not in that. But the direction that this world and this country is going, it looks just totally helpless. I've never seen it worse. But there is still a promise of total and ultimate victory in the end. I had a conversation with Ed Friesen, and even repeated it this morning that, you know, in spite of all this stuff we see around us, we've read the book. We know how it ends. And it ends with God winning, and we are on God's side. We have been looking at the impossible this morning because it all points to the ultimate impossibility, life from the dead, forgiveness of sins. We believe in a God who raised up Jesus from the dead. Have you ever seen the risen Jesus? No, I expect not. We've never seen him. Well, how do we know he raised up from the dead? Faith. That's how we know. Faith. We've been delivered because out of our transgressions and sins, it's been paid for 2,000 years ago on that cross, and then we're raised up because of our justification or right place with God. We are in the right place right now. God looks at us, and he doesn't see us in sin. He sees us as right with God. It's very similar to this verse in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's as if we were placed in Christ up there on that cross. When he died, we died. And he paid for sin. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, through religion, through doing, through having to perform in order to get, thinking I can't come to God unless I do so much, that is all a lie. If that's true, then Christ died needlessly. And Christ now lives in each of us. No longer you live without him, but he lives in you and you live in him. We have his righteousness, and that's how God the Father sees us. How much did you earn or merit to that? Nothing. That is grace through faith. It's a free gift. Same kind of faith that Abraham had. Psalm 119 drives us to God's word. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. This is his word. Faith in God's word. There's nothing better. Abraham doesn't let the circumstances get him down. He could not trust the science here because the science says you aren't going to have any children, neither is your wife. He was old. But what does he trust? It is not so much what as a who, and that trust is in God, nothing else to trust. One of my favorite psalms, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. But because of difficulties, in David's life who wrote this psalm, he now in verse 5 talks to his soul. In verse 1 he says, my soul waits in silence for God only. Now he has to talk to it. My soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. And sometimes we got to talk to our soul. But that's faith. The significance of a faith like Abraham's. It shows us a need, shows us God's grace, shows us God's power, and shows us hope. We need that power. God repeatedly shows us, me, that we don't have it but God does. And in Psalm 62 again, once God has spoken, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. And He very often has to shake us loose from having to hold on to that power to show us that it's really there. He is there. And we need that hope. Romans 8, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. That's hope. We need all of these. We need to realize we have need. There's so many people out there that feel that they can figure it out on their own. They don't need God because they don't believe in Him anyway. But they do need. And then to lay hold of this notion called grace. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Probably the two most powerful verses in all the Bible. Grace. And then that power is available to us, and we need that power, but we need to realize that it's not our power. We think it is, but it's God's power. And we get oftentimes pressed so low that we have to realize, God, I don't have any power. I don't know how to get out of this. But He does, His power. And we hope in that. We hope for what we don't see. Because why do we hope for what we can see? You may be here this morning and you're going through some fires. And it's difficult. And maybe you're losing some hope. Well, bring it back. The hope isn't in you. The hope isn't in your strength. The hope is in God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank You for the need, for the grace, for the power, for the hope. I thank You, Father Abraham, who shows us what faith is. And I pray, Father, that we don't let go of this God who we cannot see. We don't hear His voice, but we know He's there because we have His Word. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in this Jesus who died for their sins, to forgive them, Lord, right now in the quietness of their own heart, they'll believe that Jesus died for their sins. In Jesus' name, amen.